Oh, well, it's a blessing. A good group out here. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Looking forward to this evening. And sure do appreciate your pastor. And thank you, church, for making me feel right at home. It's a blessing to just come to a church and feel welcome. And so thank you. Appreciate so much just all of the heartfelt comments already and just the responses to the message. And it's a blessing to be around God's people. When I'm on Capitol Hill, I'm always on guard because I never know what the world's going to do. But when I'm among God's people, I mean, you're my people, amen? And I'm very at ease and very much at liberty. And so thank you so much and appreciate that. And I'll be praying with you about that Awake America, Missouri, because I think that would be a very, very good thing to see happen here. And the type of results that are going on all over the country, state by state, are just amazing. I'm going to share one of those with you tonight. I shared one actually during the question and answer period also. I want to sing a song for you this evening by Fanny Crosby. And of course, she sang, she didn't sing, but she wrote many, many hymns. And near the end of the 19th century, she was visiting a Lake Institute in western New York State. And it was a place for Christian preaching, fellowship, and singing wonderful hymns. And it was there she met John R. Sweeney, who was a composer. And after a busy day at the camp meeting, they were both resting on the front porch of a grand hotel. And John asked her, Fanny, as they used to call her Aunt Fanny, what do you think, Fanny? Do you think we'll recognize our friends in heaven? Initially, her response was positive. And then she added, John, that's really not what you want to know. You wonder how an old lady that has been blind all her life is even going to recognize one person, let alone the Savior. Well, I'll tell you, I've given that a lot of thought. And she told John Sweeney, I don't think I'll have a problem. But if I do, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look around. And when I see the one who I think is my Savior, I'm going to walk up to him and say, may I see your hands? And when I see the nail prints in the hands of my Savior, I have found my Savior. John Sweeney said, oh, Fanny, that would make such a great song. Her response was, no, thank you. I'm tired. I'm going to bed. Well, the next morning, bright and early, Fanny met John for breakfast. And before they went their separate way, she dictated the words of this great hymn. And it's always been one of my favorites, because it's about heaven and the hope of each Christian, that blessed hope, that we should see our Lord face to face. What a wonderful day that will be, my Savior, first of all. Amen. When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden, they shall sing my welcome home. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. For I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed, by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Think about this last verse. Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I will mingle with delight. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. For I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed, by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Yes, by the print of the nails in His hands. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. If you would, please, go in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12. It is a wonderful thing to serve God, is it not? I enjoy being a Baptist because Baptists are biblicists, and it's real easy to be a Baptist. If God says it, that settles it. Amen? And we need to constantly be looking into God's Word to understand how He thinks, and that should basically mirror how we think as well. Having a Christian worldview that is filtering everything that comes into our life through and by the Word of God. There's a ring to the truth, you see. There's a ring to the truth. And God is a God of common sense. We should be people of common sense. And I think we know in this day and time, common sense isn't too common anymore. And so Isaiah chapter 58, if you would please, in verse 12, and I'm just going to hasten on because I have a lot to cover tonight and I want to do it and get you out of here at a decent time. And I want to thank you again for coming tonight and for being here. And I'm going to basically show you what we can do to actually continue to go forward for our God and for our country, for the good of our nation and the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says here, and I love this verse in Isaiah 58 and verse 12, "And they that shall be of thee." Now this is God talking to His people. I want to tell you something this evening. The future of our country will never be in the hand of the heathen unless we put it there. The future of our country belongs to us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Here, God says, "And they that shall be of thee." So we need to never give place to the devil. We need to get educated and get engaged. It goes on to say, "Shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in." I want to speak on the foundations that sustain America. Heavenly Father, now as we bow before You this evening, collectively in our minds and our hearts, Lord, we ask that You would enter into this service. Dear God, we covet Thy presence. We implore You, Lord, that you would enter in your power, in your provision. As I step back once again, we ask that you would step forward. Use this vessel, Lord, as I surrender it to you. Dear God, articulate and anoint these stammering lips and this tongue. Father, illuminate and enlighten and enlarge this mind, dear God. Father, that through and by thy Holy Spirit, that you would anoint, that you would indwell, fill, and dear God, every word that's said, might it be sprinkled by thy grace and infused into our hearts. Help us to be mindful of the fact that you have put us here for such a time as this. And oh dear God, the most exciting time in the history of the United States of America. And may we go forward, Lord, for you, dear God, for our country that gives us the permission to accomplish the Great Commission, understanding there is a night that is coming as this night has fallen. There's a night coming when no man can work. Our labors will be over. So help us to occupy until you come. And dear God, bless tonight, for we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, by the power and the merit and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Well, again, I want to appreciate so much being here. I thank you for the comfortable accommodations. Comfortable bed is always good for a constant traveler. And I really appreciate the goodie basket, the fruit basket, because my favorite fruit basket is a basket with no fruit. And so, thank you. And so I had some chocolate bars and some nuts in there, and I like that. So thank you so much. I appreciate it. But when we're talking about the foundations of our country, I believe we need to look into world history. As an architecture, foundations are a necessity. And long before any civilization is established, a foundation must be laid. And from that foundation, a nation arises. If it's a deep foundation, that nation will stand the test of time. If it's a shallow foundation, that nation will falter and fail quickly. This truth is illustrated throughout the annals of history over and over and over again. Nations rise and nations fall. And when they fall, great is their destruction. This truth is also found in the Bible as it pertains to the individual. As it says in the book of Luke, chapter 6, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Unlike the man that founded his house on the earth, that it was shattered when the stream beat upon it. But we have, you might say, the rock of Jesus Christ." And that's what Western civilization has been based upon. That's what this nation has been based upon, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the last 2.5 centuries, America has been nourished to greatness as a result of applying biblical principles as part of its foundation. God's word asks in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 8, and 9, "And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." As in America, we as Christians have seen in times past, people like George Washington, of course, apart from the spiritual knowledge, which is, of course, eternal. He said in academics, aside from the spiritual, eternal knowledge of God in Christ, the primary object should be the education of the youth to the science of government. In a republic, what species of knowledge can be equally important, and what duty more pressing than communicating it to those who will be the future guardians of the liberty of this country. And there they are right there. And some of them over here as well. These are the future of our nation. I was just getting a little competition from the future back there just a minute ago. Amen. and the little babies every once in a while cry out. But what I'm saying is, we as Christians need to understand, as Reagan once said, we're always only one generation away from losing our freedom. We don't pass it on through our blood system, not through our DNA. It needs to be protected, preserved, so it can be passed on. And we're the ones, we're the only ones that will protect. You say, why is that, Brother Harding? Well, because God says, and we even sing in our songs, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We sing that song, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. What that actually means is, we have this country because of you, God. My country, 'tis of Thee. The reason why we have our nation and what we've always been taught in our history before humanism snuck into our public schools is this nation was given to us by God. And because of that, He has a vested interest in this nation. And if we understand that the Holy Spirit is the author of liberty as we sing that song, then we also must understand that the carnal man, the natural man, as God says also in the Bible, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. And so we're the stewards of liberty because we're the ones that recognize what true liberty is. And that's why we need to lead the way. And if there is a conservative, if there is someone that has some values, it's because they've been influenced by some way in a biblical manner, be it through and by people. That's mostly how it has happened. And so as Christians, we have a responsibility then to continually reintroduce biblical principles into our nation and culture, those foundational truths which our nation rests upon. Daniel Webster said in the 1800s, listen to this now, he being dead yet speaketh. He was the one that carved his initials in his desk. I've been to the Senate floor, and I've been to his desk, and ever since Daniel Webster was a senator, every senator from his state has carved his initials also. But Daniel Webster did it with a penknife. And the penknife was given to him because he basically won a contest. On Friday, his teacher said, the student that memorizes the most scriptures by Monday wins this penknife. Well, Daniel Webster, as a little boy, wanted that penknife. And so he went home and started memorizing. The man had an amazing mind. That Monday, the students started to give their scripture that they had memorized, and it was Daniel's turn then, and 10 minutes later, he was still going strong. The teacher said, Daniel, I think you've won. He said, well, I've got a lot more. She said, I think you've won. And so he had that penknife. But he was a brilliant man, and called Mr. Constitution. He said this, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. If we in our prosperity, listen to this now, are true to our Christian religion, if we always live in the fear of God and shall respect His commandments, we may have high hopes for the future of our country. But if we in our prosperity neglect religious instruction, violate the rules of eternal justice, trifle within the injunctions of morality, and recklessly destroy the political constitution which holds us together, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe will overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. See, when I watch the different senators and congressmen coming and going out of our Capitol and see our Capitol that was just renovated recently, it's a beautiful edifice. It's the most recognizable edifice in the world. When anyone ever sees the Capitol, they know that's standing for the United States of America. I would never like to see that edifice in ruin, you see. Daniel Webster also said, in recorded history, basically 6,000 years, miracles seldom cluster. They've clustered in the Constitution of the United States. Americans hold on to the Constitution because if it ever fails, if it ever is destroyed, we will plunge into anarchy and the rest of the world will follow us. Hold on to the Constitution. God says in Job chapter 12 and verse 23, He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them again. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. And so God, you might say, allows nations to rise and nations fall. And it's high time that we recognize this and the church rises up and shores up the foundations that sustain this country Amen. So I want to look at some of those foundations tonight. The first, of course, I believe, is the foundation of our faith. Our faith in God, our belief system in Jehovah, in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the war for independence. I love that area of history. I enjoy the fact that George Washington hand-selected a Baptist chaplain by the name of John Gonneau, leaving his stylized Anglican church and walking home one day in the summer. He walked by this Baptist church where Pastor Gonneau was preaching, and of course, being summer and before the advents of air conditioning, the windows were open, and he stopped and listened to this man preaching with great passion and power. And he just stood outside the church. Well, the next Sunday, he almost ran out of the Anglican church and getting over there to the Baptist church to listen to John Gonneau preach. He would do that often. And when he was asked to head up the Continental Army, he approached Pastor Gonneau and asked him to be his personal chaplain. And Pastor Gonneau said, "Well, sir, I will pray about it." He did, and he actually became his chaplain. And throughout the War for Independence, after realizing that George Washington was a born-again believer, and this is written history, this is not just something in the pie in the sky, he said, you know, he started giving him scriptures on baptism. George Washington approached him during the war and said, you know, the Anglicans got it wrong. I need to be baptized in deep water. Will you baptize me? And there is a painting and a backed up historical document that John Gonneau baptized George Washington in deep water. Now, the painting hangs in the William Jewell College up in Liberty, Missouri, and it's the college that Jesse James's dad helped to start, a Baptist preacher. That's another story. We won't go there. But in any case, what I'm saying is that's an amazing thing that George Washington was that type of man, and they had those type of men fighting with them. The, you might say, those patriot pastors that would be preaching to the men, the repentance towards God, and then taking up a weapon and running into battle with them to fight for the independence from tyranny. That's something that gets me going, amen? And you know that there's even some of our brethren that say that we should not have basically cut ties with the king because the king was the authority set up by God. Those men don't understand their Bible. Because the fact of the matter is, the plan A was for Israel not to have a king. Their king was King Jehovah. Amen. And the only reason why they got Samuel and David and the rest of the kings is because they turned their back on the judge system and said they wanted to be like all the rest of the nations. I covered a little bit of that this morning. But isn't it wonderful that our founding fathers did just the opposite? And they learned from Israel, and they actually told everyone, we no longer want to be like all the rest of the nations. Now we want the sovereign of man's souls to be the sovereign of this country, the king of this country, King Jesus. And that's what the cry was when they went out. And so the final victory for liberty and the constitutional government was not won by numbers, nor military genius, nor armies or navies. We didn't even have a navy at first, nor by any other combination of human means. It was because of the truth of the liberty intensified and made heroic through our faith in God. That's why we won the war for independence. That faith that we have, that foundation of faith, was the breath of life, the truth that carried forward and crowned our endeavors with victory. And the armies in triumphant banners waved over a free republic. It was the inspirations of Christianity and the stewardship of liberty that guided our statesmen, that girded our heroes for valor, that fired and filled the hearts of men with hope and courage, and gave to those scenes of conflict a grand beauty and power and glory. Faith, God's influence upon this country, flowing from every source. The faith was the cradle songs of the childhood. The faith was the home scenes of piety and prayer. The faith was a common and academic schools theme in our country. The faith of Christian colleges in this republic. The faith of the literature in those times. The faith of the songs of patriotism and religion. The eloquence and the holiness of the pulpit that became the medium of fusing the power and the spirit for the war for independence that ignited the sacred fire that burned in the hearts of our forefathers for victory, for liberty, and passed on to us for safekeeping. And may we always understand that the foundation of our faith is the very thing that gave us this nation. I love the fact that when Wycliffe copied out the Bible into the common man's language, for the first time not relegated to a dead language of Latin, chained to a pulpit, that there were people that would work from sunup to sundown, back-breaking labor, and they found out that this man was actually copying out scriptures in their language. Some of them could read, some of them couldn't read, but they all wanted a portion of the Bible. They couldn't afford the whole Bible. But they would save up money, and they would basically deprive their family of nourishment for about a month's time.
Wow.
And finally, the father of the family would walk in and put down those shekels that he had saved for a month of back-breaking labor, and he'd walk out with one page.
Wow.
One page of God's Word. He'd run home, joyous, excited. He'd open up the door of his little hovel. The dirt floor was covered with thresh. The little table, rough-hewn, there in the middle, with his wife and his children, like it was Christmas morning. All of them with great expectation. He'd take that one page. He'd put it on the table. His emaciated family would gather around him, smiling, laughing with excitement. And he would say, "Now, we are wealthy because we have a page of God's living word." I don't know how many Bibles I have in my house. And may I say, I don't think we appreciate the word of God as we should. I don't think we cherish it like we should. And I don't think we read it and study it and memorize it and meditate upon it like we should. But that's the foundation of our country. God's Word. The faith that is born out of the living Word of God. There's only two things in this world that are going to make it out intact. The living Word of God and your eternal soul. Everything else is going to be burned up. Everything is going to be burned up. But those two items right there. So we need to, every once in a while, just kind of click back and understand these things and realize that it's amazing our heritage. Time goes on, the 1400s, little boy's playing in his dad's shop, and his dad is that scribe, and he's copying out meticulously those legal documents and other wills and testaments, and the little boy is doing what little boys do. He's playing, he's carving his initials in a piece of a block of wood, and it slips out of his hand into a bucket of violent ink, and he quickly fishes it out and puts it on a piece of paper and continues to go playing. And about an hour or so, he comes back and he picks up that block, and his initial has been printed on that page perfectly. And his name, of course, is Johannes. His last name is Gutenberg. And when he grows up, God begins to formulate in his mind and his heart the movable print type. And the first thing that rolls off that printing press is, you guessed it, the Gutenberg Bible.
Yeah.
And now it starts proliferating, and a huge amount of propagation of the gospel is going out. People are getting saved. That's in the 1400s. By the 1600s, we have enough people that launch out on the Speedwell, those separatists that have left the Church of England. And a lot of people say, well, so they left the Church of England. You don't understand. The head of the Church of England was the King of England. To leave the Church of England was treason. But they got on the Speedwell and they come to the free world and they bring a nation to be. The Bible and the people of the Bible. Amazing. Oh, by the way, I really like the fact free market system began right here in America. You understand that for thousands of years we ate the same way? You say, how do we eat? Well, the meat was either salted or it was smoked Or if it was rancid, then you'd pepper it to choke it down. We had no type of refrigeration, another type of preserving the meat. We traveled by basically walking from point A to point B, or by an ox cart, or by some type of transportation that was a beast-driven mode. We dressed in the same type of clothing, itchy woolens and cottons that were rough to the skin. And we lit the world by candlelight or oil lamp. And then Plymouth occurred. And for the first time in history, unlike any other time in history, the mind of man was liberated, was illuminated through and by the Holy Spirit of God. I flew here from Washington, D.C. area in about an hour and 45 minutes. You know how long that would have taken me normally, even by automobile. But now we have automobiles. You understand that, right? We have planes. We have air conditioning. You're sitting on foam rubber seats. How do they feel? Pretty good, huh? I mean, we illuminate this whole church by electric light bulbs. We have more inventions in America than all the rest of the nations put together. You know why? Because where there's liberty, there's great prosperity. Amen? And we see something, even the advent of the production of sound. You understand, the only time that anyone could actually listen to music is if they sung it or knew how to play. And then Edison came along, and I visited Greenfield, where he has the actual cylinder. And the very first things that were ever recorded was Mary Had a Little Lamb. Her fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Edison recorded that, and it worked. And he went, oh! They said, what's wrong? He said, if I knew it was going to work, I would have said something much more profound. I mean, time rolled on, and we had the Edison cylinder, which was real crackly, and you can even listen to D.L. Moody speak and Ira Sankey sing from the old Edison cylinders. But then we moved to the big albums. This is where the young people kind of tune me out. They go, huh? The 78 long plays and the 33 and the thirds. And then we got cool in the 60s because we had the 45s. You know, with a little plastic thing in the middle, and the 45s would drop down, and you had a little box to carry your 45s in. I'm going to my friend's house. Let's do my 45s, you know. Pretty cool, right? And then the plastic thing would break, you know, and then they all fall down and all went downhill from there. But then we got the 8-track. How many remember the 8-track? I knew I was in trouble when I went to a museum and they had 8-track tapes. I said, that is not good. That's not good. But I can remember the 8-track and the joystick, you know, and the car. And you could go from track to track, and then start double tracking, and it all went downhill from there, okay? Then they came out with the cassette. A much smaller device, but we lost the capacity to go from track to track. But a smaller device, better sound, and boy, it was kind of nice. And then we went from there to the CD. Now, I'm getting the young people back a little bit. Now they're saying, oh, yeah, CD, I've heard of CDs. You know, I said, this little plastic piece of something, and you could go from track to track, and the sound was wonderful, and my, I said, that's it. We're not going to go any further. That's it. But then they went further, and they came out with the iPod. Now I got the young people back again. Amen? The iPod came out, and I actually received money from my in-laws to buy an iPod for Christmas, and I said, I don't need an iPod. That's for kids. And I was flying somewhere, and I was reading a book, and the guy next to me was older than me, and he was listening to his iPod. And he had things in his ears. He called them earbuds. I don't know if they were friendly. I don't know. But in any case, and he would go like this, and he would hit this, and then he'd go. And he was out for a while. Finally, I couldn't just let him walk off without asking him. I said, How do you like your iPod? He said, every bit of music I've ever owned is right here. He said, it's hours and hours of music. He said, I can create playlists, and it's all categorized by the different types of music in albums. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. That the iPod categorizes in albums. You see, it's still horsepower too, by the way. Okay, all right, we won't go there. Okay, but in any case, I mean, and I looked at him and I said, I need an iPod. So I bought an iPod. Amen. And it went on from there. I mean, now I have an iPhone. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, this baby right here, it's connected to a satellite that revolves the planet. And it has a global positioning system. It tells me where to go. It's a female voice, because I'm kind of used to that. You know what I mean? I told my wife when I first started out, I said, hey, it's Emily, this voice. And I said, I'm talking to Emily more than I do you. She said, should I be concerned? I said, no, we're just keeping it professional, so it's okay. Everything's all right. But you know, that's an amazing thing right there. You know what that symbolizes? The mind of man liberated through the Holy Spirit of God like no other time in history. Technology. It's an amazing thing. It started right here in Plymouth. And it started because of our faith in God. Where there is liberty, there is great prosperity. And that's something that everyone likes for no other reason. We need to hold on to that. Number two, the formulation of the family, the first institution that God ordained. And that's very important. That's why the devil is attacking the traditional family. That's why the LGBTQ, and the Q stands for questioning. Okay, but in any case, and then there's XYZ, okay? I don't know. There's the whole alphabet. You might as well put that in there too. But the reason why the traditional family is being attacked, because as the family goes, so goes the nation. If the family is destroyed, look down through history. Every time that alternate lifestyles are accepted in a society, the society ends. It's over. That's why we need to stand up and shore up the foundation of the traditional family. Very important for us. And we need to have family altars. I mean, we need to sit down with our families. Too many times, you know, we're too busy for a husband even to pray with his wife. We need to pray with one another and read the Bible with one another. Very important. Now, I'm a first-generation Christian. That means I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but we actually operated from a Christian memory. My dad was not a Christian. I led him to the Lord when he was in his 60s. But my dad said, son, you be on time, you work hard, you bring honor to the family name, you be honest. All of these things were all Christian values. But you know what we did have? We had a family altar, so to speak. And it wasn't around the Bible. It was at the dinner table where everyone shared stories. And we loved our family stories. They were part of who we were. And my mom would basically tell some stories. My dad would tell some stories. My dad would say, well, your mom knit me Argyle socks when we were dating. And I thought, wow, that's kind of interesting, you know. And then my mom said, yeah, and I won your dad's heart by giving him cold tongue sandwiches. Now, I didn't know what tongue was in those days. But my parents were immigrants from Canada, and they were both, you know, from a European extraction. And my one grandmother was English, still spoke with an English accent. My other grandmother and my mother's side was Irish, still spoke with an Irish accent. And so my mom would serve us tongue. Now, by the time it got to the table, it was all sliced up into little slices, and I didn't know what it was. I was a kid. I was hungry. Give me it. You know, is it food? I'll eat it. I'll put some mustard on it. And it was a little different consistency, but, you know, I didn't understand. But when I got older, I asked my mom one time, Mom, when you say we're going to have tongue, what do you mean? Are we actually having tongue? And she looked at me with this quizzical look, and she was in front of the pressure cooker. And the pressure cooker was and it's just done. She took it off and went, shh, I remember the pressure cookers, okay? And then she slid the cover over like this, and she said, what do you mean, son? And she's talking to me, and she takes this fork, and she plunges it in to this pressure cooker, and she pulls out this whole beef tongue. I'm telling you, it was that long. And it kind of wagged, you know. And she flopped it down. She flopped it down on the plate. And it had all that on it too, you know. And she said, what do you mean, son? When we have tongue, we have tongue. And I went, I don't think I'm hungry anymore. That was the first time and the last time, you know, the first time I saw it without it being in the last time I ever ate it. Amen. But those were our family stories. They brought us together as a family. Yes. You see, they knit us together. Family unit's so very important.
Yes, sir.
Because it's part of the fabric of who we are. It's the first institution that God has ordained. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. Very, very important. We need to have family altars. Number three, the fortitude of our founders. In history, one thing continues to be an inspiration, guiding light to all those who find it. It's God's word. They found it. The Bible, by which our founding fathers became, get this now, the wonder of the world. Our founding fathers were the wonder of the world. This nation became the wonder of the world. Incredible determination for cultural victory. And we hold in our hands this evening that same Bible. It was that foundational strategy that caused them to learn how the world works. And how does it work? It works by the Bible, you see. And biblical principles always work. And so they got together. Historians look in wonder at the men that presided over the war for independence. One expressed an amazement that this group of men were so very intelligent. Political talent bloomed as it was touched by the tropical sun. Another declared, "We may be amazed as well as grateful at the spectacle of the intellectual and moral caliber of the men who took a hand in shaping our American political traditions." I mean, historians are only able to wonder how such an amazing group of men came together. Well, I'll tell you how they came together, the phenomenon that they were. It was God. They were walking with destiny. I love the fact that God allows people to walk with Him, and they are destined to do certain things. Amen? Now, look, great people can do great things, and extraordinary people can do extraordinary things, but anyone giving their life to God can do miraculous things. I want to see the miraculous. Amen? I'm not anyone special, but I am someone. You say, "Who are you?" I'm an old shoe. So what are you talking about? How many times have you needed to drive a nail into a wall, and you have a perfectly good hammer in the garage, but it's not in your hand? But what is in right there, you can take your shoe off, and you can nail a nail into the wall with the heel of your shoe. See, that's all I am. I'm just an old shoe. I'm right here in God's hand. And God, you can use me. Amen. Use me for your purposes. And unfortunately, in this secular age, we're not surprised that historians and textbooks overlook obvious explanations for this phenomenon. And the example of God's actions in these men were simply astounding. They knew they were lockstep with God in doing something, setting history. I mean, that is something that we need to never get over, the fact that who we are. I mean, I think too many times we even get over the fact that we're saved. Huh? You know that? I think we get over the fact we're saved. And we allow the circumstances of life to beat us down and beat us down and beat us down. And troubles and trials and disagreements and all these. Look, the fact is, we're on our way to heaven. Amen? That's our destiny. Our destiny is heaven. I don't know about you, but if everything's going awry, I can just gear back and say, but I am going to heaven. And God has a place for me there. Amen? And what a wonderful thing is. You know, I just don't think we get excited like we should about the fact we're going to heaven. Amen? We need to get excited. We need to get excited about handing out these things right here. You know what this is? This is an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, when there is a marriage, the actual ceremony is for the woman.
Yeah.
Okay? And so I'm thinking, go ahead and put a double lip on, lock on that girl and let's go eat. Because the reception's for us guys, okay? We want to eat. So, you know, get it over with. Okay, you take her, he takes you, and, you know. Now let's go eat. Amen. Do you understand the marriage supper of the Lamb? That we're going to be eating for, I don't know how long. Calorie free. Amen? Amen? And I don't know how long we're going to eat there, but we're going to be able to reminisce with the people around us. Huh? Hey, we need to start getting joyful in our Christian life again and excited about the fact that we're going to heaven. And we're all going to be there together. Amen? So we better start learning how to get along here. Amen? But look, I enjoy meeting God's people. It's exciting to be in God's house. But too many times, people look like they've been eating oatmeal out of a gas pipe. You know? I ask Christians, "How are you doing?" "Fine." "You doing good?" "Yeah." "Oh, I want what he has." You know? You go soul winning, you knock on someone's door. "Hi, I'm from the church down the lane here, and I'd like to see if you want to come to church." well, you know, we have a good time there. Oh, yeah, I want to go there with that person. Sure. Amen. Now, look, hey, folks, we need to understand something. We need to work at the foundations of our country, and that's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, we need to realize when we give this to someone else, and they take it,
amen,
there's the promise that God's word will never return void unto him. Yeah. I said that this morning, but it merits repetition. We need to be all about giving tracts out, just giving tracts out, giving tracts out to everyone. I remember one time there was a guy that gave tracts out. He would throw them out of his window at people waiting for bus stops, and he got timed just perfectly where he'd throw out the tract and it would fall right at the person's foot. And he actually got letters from some people saying, well, I was at this bus stop, and this tract was thrown out of the car, landed at my feet, and I read it. Amen. I've heard some soul winners in the past. Now, I don't go this far, but they go into a bathroom, and they see two legs underneath there on their stall. Hey, you got a few minutes? Here you go. Try it. Read that. Now, I don't go that far, okay? All right. But what I'm saying is we need to be about giving out that invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wow. Wow, we get to go to heaven. You understand this? I mean, that is our destiny. We're lockstep with destiny. We're on our way to heaven, and we need to understand these things and once again, meditate upon these things. That's the framework of who we are, you see. That's why our founding fathers had the fortitude that they did, because they realized that they were about to give this world, a country unlike any other country in the history of man. Number four, the framework of our federal government. Oh, it's a spinoff of ancient Rome and Greece. No, it's not. Look with me over to James chapter 1. How many still with me? Say amen. Okay, this is our country. Are you excited about being American?
Yes, sir.
Are you excited about being a Christian?
Amen.
Hey, we get to go to heaven and we're living in the greatest nation in modern history. Wow, do we have it good or what? Well, you understand, Brother Harding, something this going on, that's going on. Yeah, I get it. Life is all about trials. I get that. Adding burdens, but we are living in the greatest nation on earth, and we're going to the greatest nation in eternity. Heaven. Amen? Now, we just need to kind of buck ourselves up a little bit here. James chapter 1, and verse 25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that law of liberty, the balance between the two, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. They worked for it, and we receive the blessings. Now, we need to work for it a little bit too. Hold on to it for these young people so they can grow up in a nation that we grew up in. Hey, how many of you young people want to live a good life? How many want to eat well? Okay. How many want to drive a nice car? You know, in America, I live on the East Coast. By the time I was 18, I had owned 8 Mustangs. 8 Mustangs by the time I was 18. At one time, I had 3 Triumph Spitfires. No, 2 Spitfires and 1. I had 3 Triumphs. I had 1 Vitesse and 2 Spitfires. I had 3 sports cars in my driveway. At one time. You know why? Because we live in a prosperous nation. Because we were going to police auctions and I was getting cars and I was fixing them up and I'd go buy another car and fix it up. It was a wonderful childhood. I had a Leave It to Beaver childhood. Okay? I wasn't Beaver, but I had a Leave It to Beaver. I mean, maybe, I don't know. Maybe, but I just had an all-American childhood. And the reason why is because this nation was founded upon the Word of God. The reason why we have a tri-form of government is because of Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, the judiciary. The Lord is our lawgiver, the legislative branch. The Lord is our king, the executive branch.
Yes, sir.
Republicanism. Deuteronomy chapter 1 talks about the republicanism that we have, that multi-layered type of representation. John Adams knew the content of sermons and Christian character inspired the Constitution of the United States. 28 biblical principles. I'm going back to Washington, D.C. tomorrow in our church. I'm teaching 4 hours on Monday, 4 hours on Tuesday. I go to church on Wednesday, 4 hours on Thursday, and 4 hours on Friday about the Constitution of the United States and the miraculous document that we have to try to reintroduce to our people some of the things that are just amazing. Look, the Constitution was not just the best of ideas from former constitutions, but these biblical ideas never put down on paper before. A lot of people say James Madison, he was the architect of the Constitution. He said himself he was not. Ben Franklin stood up and said, we've looked at all the ancient governments of the world and none of them suit our needs. James Madison kept on introducing one type of government after the other, after the other. Ben Franklin said, well, we've looked at all those and nothing that we can do. James Madison said, we finally appealed and applied to the governor of the universe. We started looking into the Bible. By me, God says, kings reign and princes decree justice. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. The reason why communism, socialism, Nazism, fascism doesn't work is because God's not involved in any of those things. Alexis de Tocqueville, that great political scientist, came over to here in the 1830s to find out why we had succeeded in forming a nation and France had not succeeded. And what he found out was the reason why is because of the pulpits of America, because of the people in churches, and he said the people are righteous people. That's why America is. That's why we continue to be who we are. Number five, the fabric of our nation, E Pluribus Unum. That's not our motto. Our motto is In God We Trust, but this is the concept, the melting pot of what America is. Look with me, if you would, over to Leviticus chapter 19, and verse 34, and I just have two to go. Are we okay? Are we all right? This is our country, by the way. Amen? And by the way, we need to understand that our country and the government, and you, as you turn there, and I go into the fabric of our nation, and that is, of course, our immigration system. I want to tell you very quickly that we have an amazing opportunity to affect something that we have right here. And that is the platform of the Republican Party. Now, I'll tell you a very quick story because it's an amazing story, and actually it's a miracle. Yes, sir. When the previous chairman of the Republican National Committee was basically appointed, he put out a communique that said, we don't need Christians involved in the RNC to get back to the White House. I know the pastor that wrote him and said, that's the only way the Republican Party will ever have a chance of getting back to the White House is if you get people of faith back into the Republican Party. Amen. So, to his credit, that chairman wrote and then called the pastor and said, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong, I apologize, and I'm not only going to apologize, I'm going to fly out, I'm going to apologize to you in person. And not only am I going to apologize to you in person, I'm going to do something unprecedented. I'm going to hire, listen to me, young people, listen. I'm going to hire a faith liaison for the first time in history. And this faith liaison of the RNC is going to actively try to get pastors back involved in the Republican Party. And so right at that time, we had the first Capitol Connection. Your pastor came. And we had 47 states represented. 500 people there, covered Capitol Hill with the gospel, and we gave the Bible that Congress passed a resolution to print in 1782 back to every senator and every House representative, and we also gave one to the chairman of the RNC. Well, he had already flown out to hear this pastor and to talk with other pastors. He had already hired Chad Conley, that you saw in the video, by the way, with the gray hair, and Chad Conley was the man that was going to get all the faith back, or try to get all the people of faith back into the Republican Party. That's why, one reason why we had 81% of Christians that voted in this last election. That made all the difference. Okay, so he meets with us because the chairman says, Chad, go meet with these two guys because they just had 500 people show up and everyone's talking about these gracious, loving pastors that came in and prayed with us. They didn't talk about politics. They just prayed with us. And you need to meet with these guys because they're going to be the spokesman to the Independent Baptists. And so he sat down and we had breakfast. And this is what he said. How can we get the Independent Baptists back to the table? I said, you really want to know? He said, yes. I said, what are you going to do with the information? He said, I'm going to go right over and I'm going to tell the chairman of the RNC. We were right next door to the RNC. I said, okay, we're at the table. He said, excuse me? I said, we're at the table. He said, explain that. I said, look, Independent Baptists are pro-life. We are pro-Constitution. We are pro-Second Amendment. We are pro-free market. We are pro-Israel. We are pro what America is. We are already at the table. The Republican Party is the one that's drifted away. And you know what he said? His eyes got real big. He said, you don't mince words. I said, Independent Baptist. Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. He went, oh, okay. I said, let me tell you something else. There's some factions in the Republican Party that want you to turn left, to placate the abortionists and placate the sodomites and placate the all the other people to the left. I said, you do that, you'll never see the White House again. Because all you will be is a bad imitation of the Liberal Party. Now go tell that to the chairman. And he did. Well, time went on, and more pastors came to the Capitol Connection. And the chairman of the RNC would come and speak to us. And one time he came into the one of the big rooms that we had acquired, and he looked at Chad. He said, you got to be kidding me. He said, yeah, I told you. I said, where are these guys from? All over the United States. About a month before the election, the platform came out. I showed an excerpt to my wife. She said, after reading it, who's been listening to you preach? I said, yeah, isn't that amazing? And so, I mean, when you look at this stuff, this is simply astounding to me. It says, listen to this now. This is amazing to me. The Second Amendment, we uphold the right of individuals to keep and bear arms, a natural and inalienable right that predates the Constitution and is secured by the Second Amendment. Lawful gun ownership enables Americans to exercise their God-given right to self-defense for the safety of their homes, their loved ones, and their communities. That's page 12. I love this. The Republican Party is committed to the rebuilding of the U.S. military into the strongest on earth, yeah, with vast superiority over any other nation or any groups of nations. We face a dangerous world. We believe that we need to have a resurgent America. Oh, I just like that. It's page 41, by the way. Here's something else. This is wonderful. Page 47. We affirm America's commitment to Israel and their security, and will ensure that Israel can maintain a qualitative military edge over any and all adversaries. We support Israel's right and obligation to defend against terror attacks upon its people and against the alternative forms of warfare being waged upon it legally, economically, culturally, and otherwise. And this president said, I'm going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, God says he will bless or curse those people that bless or curse his nation. That's exciting to me. That's just real exciting. Let me give you something else here. Secure our borders. Our highest priority, therefore, is to just secure our borders, all ports of entry, and enforce our immigration laws. And why we support a building of the wall along our southern border, protecting all our ports of entry. I love the fact he's vetting people from unfriendly nations that are coming here. Oh, that's not nice. What do you mean that's not nice? You know, I mean, these people come here from nations that want our demise. Many of them, in fact, the guy that ran to all those people in New York, he came here on a lottery immigration visa. Why would we have a lottery in times like these? Look, we have enough violence right now on a domestic scale. We don't need to import violence from the Islamic extremists. And so, I mean, I'm kind of excited about these things, aren't you? I mean, it's a great thing. We affirm the Constitution's fundamental principles, limited government, separation of powers, individual liberty, and rule of law. We support a public display of the Ten Commandments as reflection of our history and our country's Judeo-Christian heritage, and further affirm that our rights and religious students engage in voluntary prayer in public school events and are equal access to school facilities. That's in writing.
Yeah.
This is what they have told us they're going to do. Now, how are they going to do that? You know how they're going to do that? By you calling them. That's how. Well, our phone call doesn't really make any difference. Look, let me just tell you something that happened in California in October. Just in October. In October, they fought a bill for over a year that went through the Senate and through their assembly out there in California. And the bill said that pastors, if they're over a church, college, or school, cannot monitor morality. And if they try, that means if they had someone in their school that was teaching and they got pregnant out of wedlock, they couldn't fire them. If they had someone that was hired and they came out and said, you know, I am, you know, of an alternate lifestyle, they couldn't fire them. They couldn't monitor morality. You know how many lawsuits that would have opened up to Christian colleges and schools and churches in California? It went through the Senate and went through the House. It passed. It was sitting on Governor Jerry Brown's desk. Now, if a governor of California doesn't sign that law or anything that's passed, in 30 days, it automatically becomes law. He doesn't have to do anything. If they sign it, of course, it comes to law immediately. But it was on the 28th day. And John Evertson, that heads up Awake America California, got together with other prominent pastors, and they made a conference call to Governor Jerry Brown's office. And they said, this is just October. Churches need to be exempt from this. We've always been exempt from this. We need to be able to monitor morality within our churches, our colleges, and our schools. And Jerry Brown, the liberal governor of California, vetoed the bill and removed Christians from it. And not only did that, wrote a letter to the Senate and the Assembly and said, you outstepped your boundaries. Now, that's what a phone call can do. I've been told face-to-face from the Speaker of the House, senators and congressmen, face-to-face, get God's people calling. And the way that they're going to do these things is by us calling them and saying, look, we've been reading your platform that you were actually elected by, and we want refugees vetted. We want the right type of immigration again. We want to secure our borders. We want the Ten Commandments reintroduced. You know, I mean, how completely idiotic is it of the Supreme Court to say we can no longer view the Ten Commandments in public when they have the Ten Commandments on the outside and inside of their buildings? You remember the last time that I was here? And I told you, we have an office right across from the Supreme Court, and there at the pinnacle on the outside of the Supreme Court is Moses holding the Ten Commandments, and the Supreme Court said we can no longer view them in public, or where they got them, right there. I went for a tour. You remember this? I told you the story? I think I told you the story. But I like it, so I'm going to tell it again. I went on a tour. And sure enough, when the judge is sitting in judgment, the doors close, the wooden doors, and carved in the wooden doors is the Ten Commandments. They're looking at the Ten Commandments that they said can no longer be viewed in public, and that's a public building. And over to your right or their left, in this huge relief, bigger than life, are all the lawgivers prominently displayed by himself as Moses holding the Ten Commandments, two tablets of stone written in Hebrew. And so the guy was talking. He said, is there any questions? So I said, yeah, didn't the Supreme Court say we can no longer view the Ten Commandments in public? He said, that's right. I said, then when is Moses holding right there? And in front of several hundred people, he said, those aren't the Ten Commandments. Those are the Bill of Rights. That's what I said. What? And no one challenged him. Several hundred people sitting there. No, not one hand went up. My hand went up again. And it was like, you know, the teacher that didn't want to call him the student because he knew the student was going to say something and he didn't want to hear. And it was like a tennis match, and they were looking at him, they were looking at me, looking at him. You're going to answer this guy's question? You know, looking at me. Finally, he said, yes. I said, I don't remember Moses being at the Constitutional Convention. And I don't remember the Bill of Rights being written on two tablets of stone in Hebrew. And he said, I know that's what we're supposed to say. See, they expect us to be dumbed down. Look, I don't care if the world thinks we're crazy. They shouldn't think we're stupid. And we now have a platform with page numbers. Now, you can get the whole platform if you want to print it out. It's on the internet, 50-plus pages. But these, and there's a lot of other good things, but this is something that we actually put out through and by the RNC and our website as well to hundreds of thousands of churches. Wow. To say, look at the platform. I know the person isn't, you know, really who we want them to be, but look at the platform. This is what we get to be able to call about. And we need to start calling. So pick up one of these and start calling. Because remember, one of the Bill of Rights, the first rights under the first Bill of Rights, is we are able to redress our grievances to our government. And this isn't even a grievance. This simply is what they said they're going to do. So we need to start calling. One phone call kept the churches in California free. Wow. Amen? Are you with me? This is what we can do. And this is something that we can actually make a difference, because this is their document, but they won't do it unless we call them. So get this and start calling all the senators, call all the House representatives, because this is for the entire nation. You don't just have to call yours, you can call them all and tell them, I've been reading a document. Oh, yeah, it's your platform. Be polite, but be firm. We want you. And take one and call this week. And then take another one, call next week. Say, well, I've never called before. Hey, you know what? That's the only way that we're going to get something done for our country, a two-minute phone call. Other people have stormed beaches and died. Can we not pick up a phone and make a one-minute phone call? Amen? I was on a plane one time, and the guy said, what does a child need to do to take his first step? I said, well, he needs to throw himself off balance. He went, you're the first person that's ever answered that correctly. I said, what does normally a person say? They say, well, they need to take a first step. He said, but if a child stands there all day long, he can take that first step. He's not going anywhere. Good calisthenics, you know, get the muscles going in the legs. But you're right, because in order to take that first step to go forward, a child throws himself out of their comfort zone and catches themselves with that first step. And then a second step. And then, yeah, sometimes the little ones fall, they get back up, but they get to a point where they're moving forward, and they really like that. And you've seen parents, right, chasing their little ones down the malls, you know, come here, and the little one's going, you know, having a good time, they're moving forward. Amen? What we need to do as Christians is get out of our comfort zone.
Yes, sir.
Throw yourself off balance a little bit. That's how we're going to move forward, and I'll guarantee you, it's enjoyable. I'll tell you this, your pastor's probably a little nervous coming to First Capital Connection. He didn't really know what to do, right? A little apprehensive. A lot of pastors are, okay? But when they get there, they see, wow, this is moving forward. This is going to help our country. And so Leviticus 19, verse 34. Now, I gave you a long time to get there, so if you're not there, look intelligently on whatever page you're on, okay? But this is where our immigration system is based upon, Article 1, Section 8 of the Uniform Immigration Laws, on Leviticus 19, verse 34. Look at this. It says, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know what that is? That's the concept of our immigration right there. You come here legally, you learn our language, you put your hand on the Constitution, you say, I'm going to uphold the Constitution of the United States. You become culturally American. You don't have to forget about who you were and what nation you came from. But what part of illegal don't we get? And our nation saying, well, these illegal immigrants have rights. No immigrant has any rights. Immigration is not a right, it's a privilege. You understand? And look, I don't say, well, you're prejudiced. I'm not prejudiced. We fostered a little girl from Mexico for 10 years. So I'm not prejudiced against anyone. But I do understand this is a law, and we are a land of laws. And so you come here. Look, I'm from a English, Irish, Scottish background. I'm British back in my background, okay? I can remember my grandmother, this tall, gave birth to 11 children. You didn't mess with my Irish grandmother. I'm not kidding you. I was about 4 or 5 years old. I can still remember I was acting up, and my Irish grandmother said, if you don't behave yourself, I'm going to put the come hither on you. I had no idea what the come hither was, but it didn't sound good. And she said, I'm going to put the come hither on you, and I'm going to give it to the sheeny man. Well, I was 4 or 5 years old. I didn't know who the sheeny man was. And she timed it perfectly. Just as she said that, this old man driving an old draft horse came through the alleyway in her backyard, pulling a cart. He was the first attempt at recycling. They would give him their broken things. He would melt them down for metal content or fix them. And he was a gnarled, I can still remember what he looked like, a gnarled looking old guy in old shabby clothes and a stogie sticking out of his mouth, and it wasn't lit. And he came through and he sang a little song. I'm the sheedy man. I'm the sheedy man. She said, I'm going to give you to him. I said, well, what do you want me to do, grandmother? And in her Irish accent, she said, don't be standing around with two arms at one length. Two arms at one length. She said, do something with yourself, son. I said, what do you want me to do, grandmother? She picked out of her pocket some coins, and she called the coins silver from the old country. Here's some silver. Now go down to the corner store and buy yourself some penny candy, but don't be frivolous with your money. I said, Grandma, I have no idea what frivolous means, but you keep the change coming. I'll keep out of your way, okay? Amen? But what I'm saying is, look, I'm Irish, English. I'm proud of that heritage, but I'm not a British American. I'm an American. Amen? I was preaching at a wonderful church filled with Filipino people, the whole church, all Filipinos. And they came up to me and they said, Brother Harney, we're Filipino Americans. I said, no, you're not. They said, oh, yeah, we're Filipino Americans. We came here legally. We're Filipino Americans. I said, no, you're not. They said, no. I said, no, you're Americans. They went, oh, and they got real excited about that. There's no hyphenation needed. You come here, you become an American. And it's because Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 34. Number six, very quickly, I've got two to go. The free market system, hey, it's the right to try, it's the right to buy, it's the right to sell, it's the right to fail. Free market system, that's the miracle of America. So why are we taking health care and socializing it? I was invited to a White House briefing, and they asked me about the Affordable Care Act. I said, look, it's not affordable, it's not care, it's not an act. And this was a White House briefing. I mean, there's all kinds of people there. It was, I guess, being recorded. I don't know. I said, Albert Einstein said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Socialized medicine's never worked anywhere in the world, anytime in history. And American people know that the government shouldn't be involved in business. The government never is successful in business. There are 17 codified restrictions in the Constitution of the United States that keeps the government out of business. The government shouldn't be in business. Anytime the government gets in business, it fails. Subsidies. So we need to basically, if we want the greatest health care in the world, we need to give our health care back to the free market system, privatize it over state lines, and we have the greatest health care in the world. Everyone was saying, that's right. I said, now look, when you buy car insurance, what do? You go shopping. This guy's going to give you this much coverage for this much price. This guy's going to give you more coverage for less price. So you're going to go with this guy. It's competition. It's healthy. It gives us the greatest services in the world. It's the free market system. We have to understand, if you try to do something, this is what happens. The Liberal Party says, we have a good idea. Socialize healthcare. The Conservative Party says, oh, we have a better idea how to socialize healthcare. The better idea is to give it back to the free market system. And everyone went, that's right, that's right. Well, the next day on Fox News, Newt Gingrich was on that next morning. He said, Einstein said the definition of insanity. I went, hey! Someone was listening, you see. But that's the free market system. Bailouts, stimulus packages, they damage the system. Because failure is a real part of the free market system. I don't care what it is. If it's ready to go, let it go. Because out of the ashes will rise, you might say, what is called a phoenix. In the corporate world, that'll be much more innovative, much more competitive, and better quality product for a better price. And we are the beneficiaries. Number seven and last is the fervency of focus. Bringing back into our lives the fortitude of the founding truth for the individual. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Why? Because for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so we need to understand the foundation of this nation is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given this country so the gospel can continue to go forward. One of our highest priorities, the highest priority, is to see people come to the knowledge of the truth. And truth has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. To know him as Savior will change your mind, your thought process, your life, your destination. But we need to, I believe, pray in such a way that God has directed us in the Bible from times past and for nations over and over again. I told you about the platform that we met with this faith liaison by the name of Chad Conley. But you know why we had that opportunity? Because pastors like yours came to the Capital Connection. That afforded us the opportunity. The way that this country started is through and by God's men and God's people under the direction of the Holy Spirit, through and by the tenets and principles of the Bible. That's how it's going to continue. And by the way, that's the only reason it's going to continue. Now, as I close, the fervency of our focus needs to be prayer and then putting feet to our prayers. Amen. And as I asked you this morning, if you truly believe that God's a God of miracles, we need to start praying for some miracles in our life. Yes. Not to give us the shallowness of the soul. Not like that guy that was asking the Lord, Lord, what is 1,000 years like to you? Well, 1,000 years to me is like a minute. Well, Lord, what is $1,000,000 like to you? Well, $1,000,000 to me is like a penny. And he thought for a minute and he said, Lord, could I have a penny? And the Lord said, wait a minute. I'm not talking about that type of thing. But I'm talking about a miracle that you start praying for your family, for yourself, your family, for your church. Your pastor has some vision as to where he wants to direct this church. It'd be good to have everyone praying for some miracles for your church, for your state, and Awake America, Missouri. Okay. For our nation. You see, we began in the 1600s with the Great Awakening. That was a miracle. The dawn was Europe, the destination was here. We continued in the 1800s, 200 years later, with a second Great Awakening. Yeah. Now, I'm a student of the Bible and history, his story. And I know this God's a God of threes in his personage, in his principles, in his truths, and in history. I would love to see, before we're taken out of here, a third Great Awakening. It's been 200 years since the second Great Awakening. Mom. Oh, Brother Harding, I don't think we... See, that's the problem right there. I don't think we could have a national revival. You know what Charles G. Finney said? He said that God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. He said it's a hindrance to national revival. You know, North Carolina really came online. And the governor and lieutenant governor sued the government over the transgender bathroom thing. You know what happened in North Carolina? A bona fide revival. Because that last box was checked. We need to ask God for a miracle. I mean, start putting miracles on our prayer list. Lord, I'd like to see this for my life, for my family, for my church family, for my city, for my state, for my country. But Lord, you really believe we could have a national revival? Oh, yeah. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we stop our sin of unbelief and start believing, I would like to see the whole world scratch their head and say, how did that happen? Like they said on November the 8th, how did that happen? They couldn't figure it out. It warmed the cockles of my heart to see these liberals saying, he's not going to win all the swing states. Maybe if he does, he's not going to be the president. And then he won all the swing states, became president. Well, I just, you know, go to commercial break, you know. I told my wife, honey, Trump and Pence wins, put a ladder upside the house because when I come home, I'm going to go dance on the roof for a while. And I loved it when they couldn't figure out, because it wasn't a what, it was who. When God showed up. And we can see other miracles. I would love to see a third Great Awakening before God calls us out of here. Where not thousands or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands, but millions of people getting saved throughout our country. Wouldn't you like to see that? Well, we need to pray about that. And we can pray about that right here at these altars. Do you know why we have the most biblical platform in American history, and why we don't have Hillary? Because the last time I was here, people were at this altar pleading and asking God to divinely intervene, and you started praying, God, stir the hearts of Christians and get them to the voting booth. And that's why we don't have Madam President. From you, right here at this altar. You say, Brother Harding, where could a third great awakening begin? Right here, tonight, if you believe. If you don't believe, come forward and ask God to help you.
Amen.
In your unbelief. But church, let's pray together. I love God's miracles, don't you? I want to see more. So would you join me at this old-fashioned altar? I'm not going to ask anyone to play. I'm just going to ask you to stand and come and join me at this old-fashioned altar and ask God for some miracles for these young people so that when they grow up, they can grow up in a nation free, where they can think free and act free and do whatever God wants them to do and see it come to fruition in their life. You come forward and say, Lord, I don't know what it is, what it's going to take, but I'm going to be a part of it, and I'm going to believe that you can give us a third great awakening. And Lord, if I'm lacking in belief, help my unbelief, Lord. Help my unbelief. Boy, I would love to see a third great awakening, Father. Would you do that for us? We began in the 1600s. We continued in the 1800s. It's been 200 years. I think God's ready. I think America's ready. Are we ready to really believe? And as you're praying, I would be remiss if I didn't ask this question. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven when I die? Boy, I sure would love to know that. Brother Harding, would you pray that I would come to the knowledge of the truth of who Jesus Christ is? Would you pray for me, Brother Harding? No one's going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you say, pray for me, Brother Harding, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Anyone like that? Just raise your hand. Let me pray for you as these are praying for our country. Anyone like that? All right. Take your time tonight. Oh, I want to see a third great awakening. I believe God is willing and able to give us one. And it could begin right here at these altars tonight.